Alright, welcome back everybody. Bro Moose asked a question. I'm not sure if it's the Last Day Events book is a conference edition or not. I really don't know. I don't even know if I have it. I have it on CD, I know that. I got it in my Sister White's CD. If somebody has... I don't even think we have that book here, Fran. You know? I got it in the volumes 1, 2, 3. Yeah, I got it. It's in the spirit of, if it's in the spirit of prophecy, volume 1, 2, 3, one of them. So, I don't know if there's an online version. But anyway, what were we singing first? And then He Lives. Okay. Okay, for those of you that are new, if you click on number 557 in the chat room, it'll pop up a new window and you'll be able to sing along with us if you like. Number 557 is the first song, and then 550 is the next song.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I worship Him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent, His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, whose lovingly guards all my footsteps and gives to me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
Number 550, He Lives.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near.
He lives,
He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In in all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ our King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Got a tickle in your throat, huh? Poor Franny's got a tickle in her throat. Okay, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again for all the precious promises that are within Your Scripture. We thank You for blessing us with eyes to see. I pray, Father, that You bridle my tongue so that only Your words come forth, and anybody else that may speak, I pray You bridle their tongue as well, so that only You are glorified. Thank You for the Scriptures that never change. Thank You for changing them. I'm changing the showbread each and every Sabbath. And thank You so much for revealing Your truth about this day and what it has to do with the very last test that Your children will have to go through. Thank You for revealing this truth to us before it's too late. Thank You for counting us worthy. And thank You so much for keeping Your hedge of angels close by and blessing us with a desire to please You. And again, thank You so much for forgiving us of our sins. In Jesus' name. I'm going to have to do something about this cord here. Keep getting caught up in it. As we know, Ezekiel chapter 3 tells us that we're supposed to warn the righteous as well as the wicked if they're in trouble, or when they're in trouble, because odds are they're always going to be in trouble. Some people are going to call us accusers of the brethren. This is definitely going to happen. We know this. This is not something we're going to be able to avoid. It's happening now, as a matter of fact. That's one of the favorite attacks that I've noticed, where they, it's like a clever little tactic by the enemy to shut us up, to get us to stop warning the people of the danger they're in. They'll say, oh, you're an accuser of the brethren. You know, you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing, you know, and they'll twist scripture. They'll even take Sister White out of context. They'll do whatever they can to make it look like that's what we're doing, and then some of us are going to stop. You know, we'll just stop warning them, and we'll figure, oh, well, the Holy Spirit's going to convict them. And that's another favorite method. They'll say, look, just pray for them. The Holy Spirit will convict them. Well, have they ever heard of Romans 10:14? How will they hear without a preacher sometimes? Some people, the only Bible reading they get is when they look at us. If we walk in accordance with the Word. The truth is, the child of God is always going to be called accuser of the brethren, or troublers. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 and 18, where it says, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, Elijah answered, and he goes, I've not troubled Israel, but thou, and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Is Balaam not another word for Babylon? Isn't this the same warning we're doing today? We're saying the exact same thing. We're warning the children of God, and the wicked as well, that they're in Babylon, and they got to get out. And they're doing the same thing to us that Ahab did to Elijah. They're calling us troublers, or you're rocking the boat, or you're an accuser of the brethren. But yet, doesn't Revelation 18 very clearly say that we're supposed to tell them to get out of Babylon in the last days? Look at Ezekiel chapter 3. Everybody go there if you can. I'm going to start at verse 17. And I'm going to show you what Sister White has to say about it. She confirms it rather nicely. Because this is something that has always blessed me with assurance, because I mean, I've been doing this a few years, and I have come across this rebuke so often. You know, you're nothing but a troubler. You're rocking the boat. You know, why don't you just leave them be? And that's just everybody. Ezekiel chapter 3. And it's everybody. You know, it's not just, like recently, my ministry has been such that, I mean, I still evangelize Catholics and try my best to help them, and anybody else that's trapped in Babylon, of course, but I've been recently, the last year or so, been doing a little bit more research in regards to the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the General Conference, and then recently, about a month, well, actually January 10th, I put a page on the internet, because I said this, you know, it's, well, actually, December something, I put a page on my site called GCSDA page, and then I saw how the response to that page was so immense that I thought it's time to actually start a whole new website just about this topic, about how the Babylonian spirit has totally taken over the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventist Church, and so I can then more or less refocusing some of my ministerial duties into that area, and I'm not neglecting where I've already been doing it for the last 20 years. I'm not going to stop that, of course. But anyway, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 to 21 says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. And like I said earlier, some are going to say, just be quiet, let the Holy Spirit warn them, you know, that's just a cop-out. Because they're trying to use the Bible to say, look, the Holy Spirit's going to convict them. Says, yeah, I understand that. I can only plant the seed. The Holy Spirit does the watering, I understand it. But how will they hear without a preacher? Pray for them. And I said, well, look, still, I'll pray for them, yes. But if I have an opportunity to share, I'm going to share. Got to do what you got to do. Continuing, it says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. In other words, you're going to be in trouble for not warning that person that died and will eventually burn in hell. It's your fault. You are going to have to deal with it. Well, it's not necessarily wholly your fault, but his blood will be at your hand if you had the opportunity and you snubbed it. Continuing, it says, yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die, or he's still going to die in his iniquity, as it's saying here. But thou hast delivered thy soul. In other words, you did what you're supposed to do. You tried. Continuing, it says, again, when a righteous man, now this is a Christian, a believer, a like-minded brethren, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, and this is the same kind of theology with the love that is showed to Pharaoh, that the same love that showed to Job. Job's heart will melt, Pharaoh's heart will harden. The Lord's not necessarily laying a stumbling block, it's just that they got off the path of the Lord, and he's not going to knock stumbling blocks out of your way if you're not on his path. So, he's more or less, in essence, laying a stumbling block there because he's not knocking it out of the way. It's because they got off the path that they're going to be, you know, stumbling. And still sometimes he will put a, well, look what happened in the 40 years going through the desert. It was to teach them to rely on the Lord, you know. But continuing, he says, I lay a stumbling block before him. He shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered. Now, this one section of Ezekiel chapter 3 is another one of those 38 verses that I found while I was working on doing the street preaching with Baptists, where they say that once you get saved, you can never lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved, or once under grace, always under grace. This is one of the 38 verses. I stopped counting after 38. I stopped investigating. Because the Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept. I started to see if I could find more than one or two verses that proved that theology wrong. Well, when I got to 38, I figured, okay, that's not enough. This is one of them. And his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. How is it you're saved? And then with the once saved, always saved theology, this has to be removed from the Bible then. Because this contradicts that theory. It just can't work with it. Continuing, he says, but his blood will I require in thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. Now I shared this quote from Sister White last week, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 578. She says, those who have too little courage to reprove wrong, or who through indolence or lack of interest make no earnest effort to purify the family or the church of God, are held accountable for the evil that may result from their neglect of duty. You were called to do something, you didn't do it, you're in trouble for it. We are just as responsible for the evils that we might have checked in others by exercise of parental or pastoral authority as if the acts had been our own. Now, I understand there are some people that can't approach people because, you know, some people have asked me online, says, what do you do if you're shot? You know, what do you, you know? I says, well, this is easy. Get a track and just leave a track someplace where that person you know is having sin, like say they're having a problem with alcohol. Get some tracks on alcohol and have, you know, drop them around the house where that person is. And don't let them know you're doing it. You don't have to, you know, it's not necessarily to get any praise. The glory is for the Lord anyway. I used to, when I first started studying, doing the tracks, I would stick them in coat pockets in stores. I still do that to this day. Or stick tracks in books in libraries. One time, my brother Steve wouldn't take a track from me for anything. He didn't want anything to do with, you know, he was atheist and all that because he was a Catholic priest, kind of caused a problem for him when he was young. And so he has this problem with Christianity. And so what I did is I stuck a track in his gas tank. You know, like when you go to open up your gas tank, your lid, and you go in there and you unscrew the lid. Well, before you unscrew the lid, there was a track in there. You know, I popped open his lid, stuck a track in there, and then slammed the lid shut. That way, the next time he went and got gas, he'd find a track. You know? And I'm still praying for him because he's still having a rough go with it. But anyway, and there's all different ways that you can do that, but the fact of the matter is this, Sister White is confirming Ezekiel chapter 3 here. Now, some of us may be tempted to warn those in Babylon using a hateful or insulting tongue. Looking down on someone is the same thing as calling them names. It offends them. And we're not called to offend anybody. We have to be extremely careful here. Especially now because offending someone today can get you killed. And I'm not saying don't do this for the sake of saving your flesh. Because, you know, your eternal life is a lot more important than your flesh, you know. That's why some people will go to a martyr's death. But it does offend them sometimes it will offend them always if you look down on them or snub them or whatever. I mean, Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like bars of a castle. You see, when I used to be offended, even if it was a close friend, I would all of a sudden disappear from that friend's life. I wouldn't let them know that... hold on a second here. The dogs are acting kind of strange here. You want to get the dog? Give him a bone. Yeah, give him a couple of bones. All right. Any goofy dogs? Anyway, I used to... like if I ever got offended by a friend or whatever, And I know I can relate to this because I've seen people react to me offending them. When I first started out, when I first left the Roman Catholic Church, I would go on the street and I would get in people's face. And I realized one day the things that I was doing was wrong. Because I was using the truth and I was shoving it down their throat. I wasn't doing it in a gentle and loving way. And I saw them put these bars of a castle around themselves or build a big wall up where I couldn't get a word in edgewise. And I just forget it. Everything I said from that point on became a joke to them. And they would just walk off. What I suggest for anybody that's having a problem in this area, something that has blessed me, is reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13 every single day. Before you do your Bible reading of the day, before you do your Sister White reading for the day, read 1 Corinthians 13 every single morning. It has been a blessing to me like I've never seen before. I think Sister White even says something to the effect that you should memorize it. Memorize 1 Corinthians 13. After reading it for about 6 months, I imagine I'll be able to recite it. And then I'll still recite it, though. I'm not going to stop either reading or reciting 1 Corinthians 13 every day. Sister White says in Great Controversy, page 486, she says, "Our acts, our words, even our most secret motives all have their weight in deciding our destiny for weal or woe. Though they may be forgotten by us, they will bear the testimony to justify or condemn." In other words, Matthew 12:36 says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." This is a prayer that I can remember when I first started out as a Christian. I used to have this one prayer to myself. Whenever I had an opportunity to speak an idle word or say something bad about someone, I would whisper to myself every idle word. Every idle word. It was just something to that effect. And I'm not saying do a mantra or chant to yourself. No. I was just reminding myself of this verse. I will be held accountable for every idle word. Many times I get on my knees too, and I'm sure everybody else has done this once in their life, or hopefully a lot of times. You beg the Lord for forgiveness of sins you completely have forgotten. Because there's so many idle words, you just don't catch it sometimes. You could say something and not even catch it. That's why I like my help beat so much. I'll say something and Fran will let me know right off the bat. You know? Sometimes, and she does it in a loving way. She'll just joke around and say every idle word. You know, and give me that big old guilt complex, and then I'll move on from there. But it is a blessing to have, you know, to have that when you need it, because we're all growing. You know, we're all trying to get our characters changed. Temptation to look down or to ridicule is a very powerful temptation. I don't know why it is. I know I did it after I left the Roman Catholic Church, and for years, all I ever saw my anger produce was more anger. I don't know why it took me so long to figure that out, but when you look down on people, or when you slam them, or you yell at them about their, like the one time those Baptist people, this perfectly relates to that. When the kids come running in the house and say, "Daddy, Daddy, there's some guys out in the playground giving candy bars to the kids," and the playground was our backyard, because we lived in an apartment complex at that time. No one would rent to us. This was before we ended up in the 1,011-day house. And we were in this, what was it, a two-bedroom apartment, something like a one- or two-bedroom apartment, 10 people. Well, actually, no, we only had 9. Oh, no, that's right, we only had a few kids at that time. Yeah, about 4 or 5 kids at that time. And, that's right. It wasn't that bad. But the backyard, it was perfect. It was a huge park that they put between the buildings, and you walk out our back door, and there was a sidewalk, and when you got past the sidewalk, you're in the park. And so it was great for the kids. They loved it. Except for the day Mandy fell off the slide. That was a strange event. But the Lord protected her that day, too. That was amazing. There were so many miracles in that day. I'd like to share them one day when we get a chance. But I never forget going out there. And there was these 3 or 4 young guys. And they couldn't have been more than 19, 20 years old. They had on the black slacks, white shirt, and a tie. It was a Sunday, and I knew right off the bat it was a bunch of Baptists. I'm Catholic, right? And he goes, "Sir, what's your religion?" And I go, "What difference does that make? You can't be handing out candy bars to these kids. This is in the mid-'80s, right?" Yeah, it was in the mid-'80s.
And this is when the kids were getting abducted all over the place. And are still getting abducted to this day. It's just that in the mid-80s it started happening a little bit more frequently, so it was in the media a lot more, but they're still happening today. You know, and it's just, they're not reported as often now, except for the Amber Alert stuff. And I says, you know, some of these fathers aren't, they're gonna come out here, and they're not going to be as, you know, understanding as I am, because I'm a Christian. You guys might get yourselves knocked around a little bit. You're handing out candy to these kids, because there's some rough people living in these apartments. He goes, sir, what religion are you? I says, yes, I knew he wasn't going to stop. I says, okay, I'm Catholic. He goes, you know, you're going to hell, and so are your kids, and it's your fault. Okay, that right there, you know, I built this wall around this guy. Right off the bat, I knew. I mean, I was offended. And that's when I grabbed him. Well, I don't remember this, but my wife says I grabbed him. And I told him, I says, you want to see your God right now? You know? I don't remember. I remember saying those words, but I don't remember grabbing the guy. You know? But I hope I didn't grab him. I really honestly don't remember. But the peace of Jesus can melt hearts. But you can't hold the truth in unrighteousness. You can't hold the truth and hand the truth to somebody with a scowl on your face and screaming at them. Sister White says in the volume 6 of the Testimonies on page 84, she says, talk, Phariseeism, and self-praise are abundant, but these will never win souls to Christ. Pure, sanctified love, such love as was expressed in Christ's life work, is as a sacred perfume, like Mary's broken box of ointment. It fills the whole house with fragrance. Eloquence, knowledge of truth, rare talents, mingled with love, are all precious endowments. But ability alone, the choicest talents alone, cannot take the place of love. You could be a water-walking, dead-raising Christian, and if you ain't using love, you're not going to have anybody coming. You know, there's no one going to be beating a path to the door of truth you're sharing. I mean, you can literally be a theologian and know it all, but without love, you're just a waste of time. Or as they would say on the internet, a waste of bandwidth. Because there's a lot of preaching going on online, and a lot of it's just hate. Again, read 1 Corinthians 13 every single day to the point where you end up memorizing it. And then when you get to the point where you memorize it, just recite it every day before you remind yourself of this love. I'll just read the first three verses of this chapter. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, which is love, that's what charity means, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, a martyr's death, you know, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You could literally burn the stake and still end up in hell. You're going to get years, you know, they're burning. You know, picture this. Could this happen? People are, you know, because I used to think this years ago when I was a baby Christian. I'm thinking, okay, it might come to the day where they're killing me, and right before they kill me, he goes, you know, you're going to get years. You're here going, so get years for killing me, kind of thing, you know. You're going to burn, you're going to die slowly, and I'm trying to throw them all these hateful terms. And I'm going to heaven and you're going to hell kind of stuff. And then when you read about Stephen, more or less echoing the words of Christ, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Because honestly, if they knew what they were doing, they would not be doing it. If they could have their eyes open to see the angels and just to see the truth. We need to use the same exact love that the Father did all throughout his word. If we do this, you're going to see two things happen. So why not use it anyway? Either way, it's going to work. One of two things are going to happen when you use true love from Scripture. It's going to melt the heart into repentance, or it's going to harden the heart into rejection. We have no way of knowing which way it's going to go. Even the Father had to deal with this love. It's in Job chapter 23, verse 16, it says, now this is where the love of the Father makes the heart soft. This is just one example. There's a lot of them, but I just want to make a point. The love of the Father makes your heart soft. It says in Job 23:16, for God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. You know? I mean, we know about how when the Almighty troubleth you, when you grieve the Spirit, the next time you commit sin, How many times do you beg the Lord for forgiveness? You know? It bothers you, doesn't it? Even if it's some little piddly sin. Sin is sin. It's not piddly in the eyes of your Father. From murders to a little white lie, sin is sin. And sinners cannot gain the kingdom of heaven. You can't hit. Sin's not going to rear its ugly head a second time. The other toss of the coin is the love of the Father makes the heart hard. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart." Some people look at that and go, "Well, that was pretty mean. Why'd you do that, Lord? Do you want to show off and do all these plagues?" No. The fact of the matter is, the Lord showed the exact same love to Pharaoh that he showed to Job. The difference here is Pharaoh wasn't a believer. He was into the atheist theology. Who is God that I should worship him? Kind of stuff is what he said. He was into atheism. So the same love, it's just like with clay or wax. You take clay and you put clay out into the field on a sunny day, and right next to it put a lump of wax. What's going to happen to the wax? It's going to melt, right? What's going to happen to the clay? It's going to get rock hard. But there's only one sunlight coming. There's only sunlight coming. Just sunlight. The same sunlight that melts the wax hardens the clay. Same thing with the love of God. The same love from God is either going to harden the heart or soften the heart. There's only two things that are going to happen. One or two things. Jesus said in Matthew or John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." But if you're slamming each other online or slamming each other on the street when you're doing street preaching, that's not love. Huh?
Or
in your homes. And that's one of the most difficult places for me to learn when I was growing as a Christian. Because I was raised in a household that says, you always hurt the one you love. They'll never leave your side. You can slam your brothers and sisters. You can slam your mom and dad. They're still going to love you no matter what. That's how I was taught. And then when I got older, I started slamming my wife and kids, attacking them, yelling and screaming all the time. Because they're still going to love me no matter what. You know, that hurts, you know, deep down inside. But sometimes you have to take stock and look back at yourself and realize that the love, you know, you're not really showing any love when you do that. Somebody needs to, this works, and I don't know why this works so well, but you know when I had my turnaround, when I really started thinking about it, was when I started doing those wedding videos, and I started the special effects wedding videos, and we had a camera in the house, a video camera, and I had the kids go around the house and take a bunch of videos, so that I could test out this new system and this new computer that I had. And I misplaced something, right? And I'm asking where it's at, but I'm asking it in the way I ask. And Nicholas, my son, videotapes me. He was like 10, 9 or 10 at the time when he did it. When I saw that videotape, it literally brought tears to my eyes. I said, this is how I talk to my wife and kids. I never really saw it until I saw myself on tape. It was amazing how it changed my way of thinking. From that day forward, I started begging the Lord for more help. We cannot know which way the heart's going to go with the truth that we share or the love that we share. So why not just share love anyway? Because that's the better end of the deal. You know? We have to let them know. Sister White says, in manuscripts, page 103, the 1902 edition, she says, "The powers of darkness stand a poor chance against believers who love one another as Christ loved them, who refuse to create alienation and strife, who stand together, who are kind, courteous, and tender-hearted, cherishing the faith that works by love and purifies the soul. We must have the Spirit of Christ, or we are none of His." When we look down on those still trapped in Babylon, we alienate them. They will build the high walls against us, and then the truth that we bear will become the reason they're going to hell. The truth that we're sharing is going to cause them to go to hell because of the way we share it. That has to do with our delivery. Everything, I mean, it's how we deliver it sometimes that makes all, you know, for yay or nay on the situation. And if that happens, the devil's going to run with it. If we use hate when we preach truth, we're going to have the wrath of God on us, of course. Because it says in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And what better definition of holding the truth in unrighteousness is when someone has the truth, one of the virgins, one of the 10 virgins, they have the truth, it's absolute positive truth, but they're slamming somebody with it. They're holding the truth in unrighteousness. And the wrath of God's going to be upon them. If the devil can get you to do that, then the person you're sharing the truth with has built a wall around that truth, and they will never be affected by it ever again because it came from your mouth first. If I've learned anything in the years of dealing with this, is when we know the truth and we know someone's in sin, we are going to be tempted to talk down on them. That is how the Pharisees did it. It worked. I mean, the devil got them to do it, and it worked for them, or for him, rather. The Pharisees made it a part of tradition to snub people outside the faith. If you weren't, and that's one of the reasons the gospel message never came out until Christ came and started sharing it with some of the Jews and got them to go forth with the message, because the Pharisees just kept it all to themselves. They held it, they hoarded it, and then they snubbed everybody. They called them dogs or whatever. Well, that's not necessarily snubbing, because that was the terminology for the day. But the thing is, they would literally look down and, oh, it was really bad how they would treat people.
They weren't worthy.
I've found, like, some guys, like rabbis, for example, if a woman touches a rabbi, some of these guys, they'll just go off the deep end and get ballistic on you. A woman touched me. Now, I'm going to be unclean for 30 days or something. I can't remember what it was, but you can't touch these guys. Some of them, they just go overboard. Because they so much hate the Gentiles. And this is more or less the same method of theology or hate that the devil's going to use with us. Because if he can't shut us up because of the fire that burns within, he's going to get us to deliver it in a method that's going to be ineffectual. And more for his side. It's going to work better for his methods or his end result. The way Jesus dealt with Thomas is so, everybody go to John chapter 20. The way Jesus dealt with Thomas, this was such a blessing to me when I read this the other day. In John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29, it says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. This is when Jesus appeared to them, behind closed doors after the resurrection. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see his hand, in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. I mean, he's just being very blunt here. I'm not going to believe unless I see it. I'm from Missouri. Show me. Continuing, it says, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were with him, and Thomas was with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. That's us. Anybody after the apostles or not, okay? Sister White comments on this in such a beautiful way. In Spirit of Prophecy, volume 3, page 222, she says, Jesus, in his treatment of Thomas, gave his followers a lesson regarding the manner in which they should treat those who have doubts upon religious truth and who make those doubts prominent. I mean, Thomas was blunt. I am not going to believe it until you show me. He was making his doubts prominent. Continuing, she says, he did not overwhelm Thomas, in other words, speaking of Jesus, she goes, he did not overwhelm Thomas with words of reproach, nor did he enter into a controversy with him, but with marked condescension and tenderness. He revealed himself unto the doubting one. Thomas had taken a most unreasonable position, and dictating the only conditions of his faith. You know, if I don't see it, I just ain't going to believe it. But Jesus, by his generous love and consideration, broke down all the barriers he had raised. Persistent controversy, listen to this, what she says here, this is very important. Persistent controversy will seldom weaken unbelief, but rather put it upon self-defense, where it will find new support and excuse. You get in their face, they have even more excuse to prove you're wrong. If you get in their face, like they get in yours, they'll have more a reason to say, look, this, you know, like it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, they think that gain is godliness. Well, there you go. Now I must be right, because look at how you're treating me. Right there proves you're wrong. And yet they don't even see the plank in their own eye when they're treating you the same way. But it doesn't matter. It's your fault. That's what we have to prevent. We have to get to a point where we're not doing this. And I'm not saying we're all doing this. This is something that the Lord would have me share today. We need a revival of primitive godliness. We need to go back to the ways of absolute trust and faith. Finishing up, she says, Jesus revealed in his love and mercy as the crucified Savior will bring from many once unwilling lips the acknowledgement of Thomas, my Lord and my God. Let them know in as loving a manner as you can muster that 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. They can say that they're going to try and fix the church from the inside. Our job is to call them out. Well, actually, the Holy Spirit's job is to call them out. Our job is to let them know the Holy Spirit's calling them out. You know? And we have to try to do it in as gentle and as loving a way, and we must never be critical towards those who have not the faith that we do, because but by the grace of God, there go I. Finishing up, Sister White says in Historical Sketches, oh, and then I got one more thing I wanted to share that I, when I had my devotion this morning, I came across something that just fits in perfect with this, but and it's real short, but this here I want to read. It's Historical Sections, Sketches, page 121. She says, my brethren in the ministry, I entreat of you to be just as kind and forbearing toward those who are new in the faith as you wanted others to be toward you when you first came to the knowledge of the truth. In meekness and love, teach them to bear responsibilities and to labor for others. Jesus loves them just as much as he does you, and is just as willing to help them if they will learn to trust in him. I mean, because think about it. When we were first starting out, this is what helped me a lot, too, when I see people having a hard time. I used to love going in rooms like on Fire Talk or Pell Talk or even on the street or walking into people's church. I used to hand out tracts on Catholic steps and hand it up, slamming the church on their own steps. And it's so much better to, realize that they, we used to be at that position at one time, too. But someone's loving rebuke. It's never going to be a hateful rebuke that's going to work. It's always going to be a loving rebuke that works. Continuing, she says, if you see imperfections in them, do not discourage them and drive them from the truth by manifesting an overbearing critical spirit. This is not the spirit of Christ. What does God say? Come now, let us reason together. Isn't that neat? God doesn't say, look, you're stupid or name call you or something like that. He goes, no, come on, let's reason together. What does the truth say, and what do you believe? Okay, now what and just go on from there. What does God say? Come now, let us reason together. He does not say, you are defective, and I'm going to have nothing to do with you. He doesn't say that. We say that a lot to people. Continuing, she goes, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Think about this. Jesus Christ is really up there. He's really in heaven. The apostles saw him leave the planet. He let them see him leave, so they would have, not so much. It's just like an edification of faith, letting them know that he is there for them. I think Sister White said something to that effect in her writings about he let them see him leave to let them know that he's, to give them that reassurance that there is someone there fighting for them in the kingdom of heaven. Now, of course, certain things were veiled from their vision, because then they would have probably lost, said, oh, what's the sense of us even being alive? Look at all that beauty of the glory of heaven. If they would have seen all that, they would have had a real rough go on this earth because of the differences between the two. And the Lord's wisdom is so, and his love is so perfect and all that, he knew exactly what to do and what not to do. But when I was reading in Matthew chapter 4 this morning, that's where I'm at in my Bible readings, I came across this gem. But before reading it, understand, we're going to be tempted by those outside the church to react to their taunts. Oh, you're a troubler. You're an accuser of the brethren. You're this, you're that. Or I'm going to lie and say you're doing this or you're doing that. They're going to slam you. They're going to try to make all sorts of, they're going to tempt you in any way to react. Look at, listen to this. And this, of course, is in Matthew 4 when Jesus is dealing with the temptation in the desert. Okay? It says, Christ did not appear to notice. This is after, of course. She's talking about this is after Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan. It's over with. In other words, he lost. He failed. But the devil kept on after that and kept on throwing stuff around and yapping and yapping and yapping, I guess, for the 3 years. And it was all just a waste of time because he already lost in the desert. And this is how Christ reacted to the taunts. It says, Christ did not appear to notice the reviling taunts of Satan. He was not provoked to give him proofs of his power. He meekly bore his insults without retaliation. Kind of like the silent treatment. Just ignore him like he doesn't exist. And this we should do. It's not we don't ignore the people like they don't exist. What we do is we ignore the hate they're sending. You know, just don't let it affect you. And if they are continuously attacking and there's no end to it, they're not going to ever listen, then, you know, step away. Stop having a conversation. Do what Jesus says. Don't let them trample underfoot the pearls anymore. Because if you do, then you're saying Christ doesn't know, you know, you know better than your Lord. The Lord said after these so many things that if they're going to act like swine, you're going to treat them like swine. But we do have an awful lot of people out there that want the truth. And that is our job. You know, the thing is, we don't know the swine until they make themselves known to us, so you have to preach to everyone. But do it with love, because no matter what you do, it's going to affect them either good or bad. So why bother using hate? Because the majority of them are going to hate you anyway. Isn't it saying the scripture, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? What are we going to say? Amazing Grace. Which number is that in the room? What number is that? Do you know?
292.
292 in the room? It's 292? It is? Okay. Amazing Grace.
How precious is that grace.
dear. The hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with love that will share your Son Jesus with the people that you put in our path. Forgive us when we have fallen short in the past, and give us an opportunity to mend the fences that they have built, or broken, or bridges, or whatever it is. Give us opportunities to go back to those that we have offended, if that be your will, and bless them with the love and the truth that you have truly called us to share. Thank you for giving us this truth each and every day as we go into the Word as well, and letting us realize that we don't need to use hateful methods or insulting tongues or snide remarks or even look down on people, because that's not what your Son would ever have done. If he did, he never would have been our Messiah, our perfect Savior. So thank you for forgiving us of our sins when we fall short in this area. And bless us with strength, newfound strength, so that when this happens, when we are tempted and taunted to react as our flesh so strongly desires to react, we thank you for the strength that you're going to give us to prevent that from happening again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.